I want to do something a little unusual this morning. I actually struggled over what to speak on today because Sunday coming up is the day of resurrection, which is the glory day of the church. I thought about leading up to that. I know probably most of you, the churches you'll be in on Sunday, a message will be along that line. I also have very limited time within the chapel schedule to sort of divert and go a little bit of a different direction. And so today I've decided to go that route. And what I wanted to do today is to go back to our founder, Bob Jones Sr. And those of you, as you're sitting in class, will often see Bob Jones sayings. And we really don't bring those up a lot. We don't talk about those all the time. But I would like to this morning cover four of them because I think they're all appropriate, especially given the fact that many of you very soon will be graduating and you'll be going on and you'll move to the next chapter of your life and you will take certain things with you. And Senior always wanted the students to remember these things. And so as you're leaving today, as a senior, for those of you that are graduating this semester, we have a little booklet for you called Chapel Sayings of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I think these will be helpful, at least for you to have. I often have gone back and read these over the years, and they're all basically character statements. And so this morning, I'd like us to actually look at four of them because they're very, very important. These are the things that are part of our life. They're obviously biblical principles. I'm not going to do an exposition of the scripture this morning, but really want to cover these four basic sayings and some of the things that go along with them. I put Bob Jones Sr.'s sayings, and then I put a plus mark at the end of it because some of them are my own additions to that. The first thing I'd like to say is this, that we should never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, this is really clearly seen in the biblical story of Esau, who was the firstborn son of Isaac, the brother of Jacob. Esau was in the line of the Abrahamic covenant that was to come through him. So Abraham, Isaac, and Esau being the firstborn son. Because of his position, he'd been given great spiritual privileges regarding his family's future. They were things that he didn't earn. They were things that he inherited. However, Esau was a worldly man. By that I mean he cared much more about today than he did about tomorrow. And he viewed his actions and his appetites only through the lens of right now. And therefore, because of this, he didn't highly value or appreciate or respect the spiritual heritage that he had. So given the right circumstances and given the right timing, he was willing to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. So what's the story? Well, you can read it in the book of Genesis. Esau is a hunter. He goes out hunting, and he comes back starving. So he goes to his brother Jacob, and he asks Jacob, fix me some food. And Jacob said, sure, I'll do it for you. I will feed you a bowl of stew with beans in them under this condition, that you sell me your birthright. And suddenly, Esau faced a temptation. And at that moment, he revealed what was really important to him. When you and I go through moments of temptation, we always reveal what's really important to us. Well, he had already been undervaluing the future promise of God's blessing, and he was already overvaluing the temporary satisfaction of his own appetites because that's what he fed. You will be what appetites you feed. And so he gave up his birthright. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate, and he sold his blessings for a bowl of beans. Now, looking back at it, we all sitting in our seat today say that was a big mistake. Because that spiritual blessing and that lineage puts you in the line of the Messiah, which puts you in the heritage of Christ. But because of your choices, you lost that opportunity. Never underestimate the importance of the decisions that you make. Years ago, we were out eating with a young couple, my wife and I. And the wife of the young man said, "Oh, it doesn't really matter." And my wife looked at her and my wife said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Everything matters. Every decision that you make. Temptation offers no promise for your future. Temptation only promises to satisfy and gratify the moment. But what does faith say? Faith is willing to say no to the present because it believes in the future. One of the most important verses God used in my life as a young Christian when I was in a secular college was from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It said, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." I knew in my 19, 20, 21, 22 years old in a secular college that there was a season of pleasure where you could indulge the flesh. But listen to what it says of Moses. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." That is, faith sees the unseen and it makes its decisions in the present based on that future. Don't do today what you'll live to regret tomorrow. You realize that all of us have an idiot living inside of us? Did you know that? We all have an inner idiot. We're all prone to do things that at a better time we would never do when we're in our right mind. So a part of maturity is telling your inner idiot to go back into the corner and be quiet. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. If you're dating someone or if you're engaged to someone, don't sacrifice the blessing of sexual pleasure with a good conscience, as we heard so clearly put yesterday. Don't sacrifice that for immediate and instant gratification. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Maintain integrity in your academic studies and avoid the temptation to cheat. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Probably the clearest example of this in my mind was my senior year of college. When I was in school at the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina, when you go there, depending on your year and your school, they have what we call a rank structure. So when you start out your freshman year, everybody's a private. When you get to your sophomore year, either you stay a private or you become a corporal. When you get to your junior year, either you stay a private or you become a junior. When you get to your senior year, either you stay a private or you become an officer. So my sophomore year, I was a corporal. My junior year, I was a sergeant. And then my senior year, I got bumped on up to what we called regimental staff. Regimental staff, the best way I can put it, is the SLC, okay? It's the Student Leadership Council. And so I was the regimental athletic officer, and I was a captain. So there was a regimental staff. There was probably about 12 of us. And when we marched in parades every Friday, we were always the leader, and we marched behind the regimental commander, who was the colonel. He was the only colonel on campus. Everybody else was below him. And many of what we used to have, like you have when you have to clean up your room, you call them white gloves. We used to have what we called them SMIs, Saturday morning inspections. And we had them about every 5 to 6 weeks. And usually the regimental staff officers were the ones, we were kind of like the RAs, if you want to put it that way, just to simply explain it. And we would do the inspections. However, my senior year, second semester, about the month of March, the regimental staff had their own inspection by the commandant of cadets. Okay, the commandant is like the dean of students. And so we lined up that morning, and when we lined up, I noticed that the regimental commander, the CO, was not there. I didn't think much about it. Maybe he was doing something else. And so we marched out, didn't march out very far. We lined up, and the commandant of cadets said to the executive officer, we call him the XO, he was a lieutenant colonel. He said to the XO, he said, where's the CO? And he said, sir, he's in the infirmary, sir. So he was sick. Well, we went through the inspection. And the commandant went back and found out why he was in the infirmary, because the night before he'd gone out and gotten drunk. And he had a huge hangover. And he got up that morning so sick, he decided to go to the infirmary to avoid the inspection. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, except one thing. If you go to the infirmary, you have to sign out. If you don't sign out, you are called absent without leave. That's called AWOL. And if you are absent without leave and you have rank, you get busted. And probably the only time since 1842 that the regimental commander got busted was my senior year. He went from a colonel to a private overnight. He would have been our leader even into the future. We would have looked to him as a leader, but he ended up being a private. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Bob Jones Sr. said the two little words in the English language, he said the two biggest little words in the English language are the two little words, do right. Do right till the stars fall. I often say it all the time up in my office. I said, I have one great responsibility, and that's to do what's right. I don't have to be the smartest. I'm not. I don't have to come up with all the right answers. I can borrow good answers. But I don't have any pass on doing what is right. What should I do in every situation? I should not look for the easiest way. I should not look for what everybody else is thinking. I should not ask, what will they say? I should look, what is the right thing to do? Just ask, what's the right thing? And then do it. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be accepted. I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. But that doesn't matter. What matters 25 years from now is whether or not you're doing the right thing today. Moses only had one command to do, one command from God, when God said, go to the rock and speak to it and I'll bring the water out. Simple. Just speak. But what did he do? He reacted. He was angry. And he smote the rock twice. He disobeyed God. Obedience was simple. Doing the right thing was simple. Just speak. He didn't speak, but he hit the rock. And what happened? He didn't get into the promised land. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You can do anything that you ought to do because God will always empower you to do what is right. Hashtag doing right matters. So don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Number two, the second thing he often said is finish the job. Starting things are easy. Finishing things are hard. Anybody can start a book. Not everybody finishes it. Anybody can start a diet, but to reach your goal is another ballgame. Anybody can start exercise, but to get the benefit of it, you got to stick with it. Anybody can have devotions today, but will you do it tomorrow? Sticking with it and finishing with it is another ball game. Always remember, people who win have to run to the end. I heard a preacher say one time, there's no such thing as a big shot. He's just a little shot who keeps on shooting. Finish the job. Why is finishing hard? It's always hard. And the reason it's hard is because you have to overcome something. You have to persevere. Perseverance means you have to overcome a difficulty. What is it that you have to overcome? You have to overcome you. You realize that? You are your biggest problem. You have to overcome thinking that things should be done, should be easier than this. It's got to be easier than this. You have to overcome your own frustration with your own responsibilities and your own difficulties, because there are certain things for you that are easy and there are certain things that are really hard. You have to overcome your own fears, your own anxieties. Am I going to make it? Am I going to finish? You have to overcome your own desire to quit. Everybody wants to quit. Everybody naturally does. When you come to college to be a student, you find out that college isn't easy. It requires more discipline. Well, how do you get discipline? It's just like, you know, flip on the switch, discipline comes. No, discipline's hard. It takes structure. It takes submission. Whenever you get discipline, you're saying no to something in your life. You have to live with pressures and responsibilities that are placed upon you. And then you start doing a deep dive and thinking, man, I've got to take 128 hours to graduate. That seems like a tall task, a big mountain to overcome. And all these things begin to press upon you to quit. And so what do you have to do? You have to overcome you. That's perseverance. And suddenly you realize you become your own worst enemy. And so therefore, you have to stay with it. Somewhere along the line, you have to make a decision. I'm going to finish what I start. Decide to finish. Don't quit. Stick it out. Graduate. Graduation's a glorious day. It doesn't mean life is over, but it means that part of your life, you finished. There's a closure there. You can move on. You have to decide to finish what you've started. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The test of your character and the test of your faith will always be, what does it take to stop you? You get to a point and you say, I'm not going to go any further. And that's what the test of your character is. Every decision of faith you make is going to be tested with thoughts of unbelief. What you have decided to do in the light, don't undo in the dark. If you made a decision by faith to do something, then don't tear it apart by your own doubts. If God has brought you here, then God can keep you here. Decide to stick it out. Trust Him and let Him bring you through. Oftentimes, our biggest obstacles and our biggest oppositions become our stumbling blocks. And God wants to take those things that are stumbling blocks and He wants to turn them into stepping stones. We face obstacles, but we can make them opportunities. The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition. We think things are going to be easy and an obstacle comes, and God uses that obstacle in your life to accomplish His purposes and plans. I had no idea in 1985 when we began in the ministry of evangelism that 3 months later my wife would be diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. That wasn't even in our thinking. 3 months later, my wife had gone blind in an eye, and my wife has had MS since 1985. Little did we realize in 1998 that my wife would be diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. Little did we realize 10 years later that my wife would be diagnosed with another form of cancer called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. My wife has had either cancer or a debilitating disease ever since we started full-time ministry of evangelism since 1985. And every one of those obstacles became an opposition to what the Lord called us to do. And the whole time we decided to trust God. I told somebody yesterday, my wife has been anointed with oil 3 times and prayed for healing. And we just had to trust God. We have to do the right thing now. What's the next thing I have to do? Do that. And you move forward. Pray and let God work. In God's economy, you cannot have a resurrection without a crucifixion. You can't have Sunday without Friday. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to die to yourself in order to live for God. So you got to trust God. Run to the end. He'll give you the strength. Finish the job. And then number 3, you have to be faithful in little things. Jesus said in Luke 16, if you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in that which is much. Little things are not little. When you smile, it's never a little thing. When you hold the door open for another person, that's not a little thing. When you're on time, that's not little. When you say thank you, that's not little. When you clean up after yourself, that's not little. When you're asked to do something and you go out and you do it, it's not little. It's a big thing, but the little things really count. Dr. Bob Sr. said the most important thing in the house is not the chandelier in the parlor. It's the little back hall light that keeps you from breaking your neck when you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And he used to call people that worked at Bob Jones back hall lights, because you don't see them, but without them, you would know that people would be breaking their neck. Little things matter. I was a camp director for 9 years, and we called our program at camp FOGS, F-O-G-S. It stood for Funny Time, Orientation, Games, and Scoring. And man, we had big problems with our program. First of all, we knew we had a problem when all the counselors in camp started calling fun time, time. We knew we weren't real funny. And I learned something. Being funny, being humorous is hard. Dying is easy. Being funny is hard. And then our games were like cheesy games. Okay, you know what I mean by a cheesy game, poorly run, the whole nine yards. Everything about it was bad. And so I told our guys, I said, you know what our problem is? Our problem is we're not doing things with excellence. And the only way to do things with excellence is called details. It's the little things that count. And I said, you know why it's so important that we do little things well? Because it shows campers that they're actually important. That we actually care about them. It's not that we care about ourselves. If we cared about ourselves, we wouldn't do any of this. If we cared about them, we would do something. And so we started hammering details. It took us almost 2 years to get it right. Because we kept having to come back. No, no, no. We need to be more careful. I want the games to be in such a way that when our campers are walking by the field in the afternoon, the game is already set up for the evening, and they're so excited because the curiosity is piqued. Because, man, this looks like a cool game. It's not a cheesy little game. Details matter. Details are pesky little things. They show up on your doorstep every day. They want your attention. They can be irritating. However, they want to be your friend. If you pay them interest, they'll pay you dividends. They don't seem that big, but if you don't get on top of them, they're going to get on top of you. And when they do, they're going to put pressure on you because it's going to feel like 600 pounds of weight sitting on your chest. That's what details do. But if you get on top of them, they will be your friends. So be faithful in little things. The greatest approval that you can ever get from somebody else is for them to give you more responsibility. The measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. Your greatest ability is that people can trust you. You're dependable. So be faithful in little things. And then finally, very quickly, and that is, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, when gratitude dies on the heart of a man, that man is well nigh hopeless. I think the sweetest perfume in human relationships is always thankfulness. In everything, give thanks. After I was saved, this command to me became very important. I grew up in a family where my dad would make me write thank you letters when I was a kid for Christmas presents, and I hated it. It was like, for me, it was like eating liver and onions. But I'm so glad he made me do it. After I became a Christian, I realized that Thanksgiving was a part of the Christian life. And so I started writing thank you letters to people that meant a lot to me on Thanksgiving Day. I'd start writing to my mother, and man, I'd get about halfway through it, and I'd just start weeping. I'd weep over the letter as I started thinking of all the things my mother did for me. And I write it. I mean, it was kind of cheesy, but I wrote, Mama, thanks for changing my diapers. I know I was a little stinker, you know. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for putting up with me. I'd write my dad. But you know, my mom and dad had problems. But gratitude helps you overcome other people's weaknesses. It's easy to point out the weaknesses in others. It's hard to be thankful for their strengths. When I came to Bob Jones, actually before I came to Bob Jones, I started writing thank you letters to my professors. I thought it was kind of weird at first because I didn't know many people that did it. I wasn't trying to be better than anybody else. I was just trying to be thankful. And God developed in my heart a thanksgiving for those who taught me because they invested in me. And I realized that what I had learned from them, I took out from here, and I began to do it in the ministry. And every time I would come back to campus on occasion, I would see the professors, and I would light up, because those are the guys that taught me to do what I'm doing today. And I saw them as a part of the blessing of doing that. When I came back to the campus here to be the president, one of the things I wanted to do was have a lecture series in our grad department, in our seminary, and I wanted to call it Stuart Custer Lecture Series, because I was so thankful for Dr. Stuart Custer, because he taught me the methodology of how to expound the Scripture. And if I hadn't learned it from him, I probably would not be doing what I'm doing today. When gratitude dies on your heart, you're a person that's almost like there's no hope for you. Because gratitude is what keeps you close to the ground. It keeps you from going high. It keeps you low. It keeps you humble. You're about to graduate, many of you seniors. I remember my senior day of graduation in college. I was so excited to be out of there. Really, I was. I was pumped. But you know what I did? I cried on graduation day because I was thankful for what I got. I remember when I graduated from Bob Jones, it was in the summertime, and I was so thrilled to be out of here. I had to drive to Colorado, and I shouted the whole way, because I left here and I was going to get married 2 weeks later. I mean, everything was good. But I still left with gratitude in my heart. May I encourage you to keep gratitude burning on the altar of your heart. Father, thank you that you're so good to us all the time. Thank you for what we have. Lord, bless the seniors as soon they'll be stepping out, moving on to the next phase of life. Bless them. Lord, help them to leave with the things that they've learned to make a difference in the world where they're going. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.